Good morning.
Morning, Peter.
Well, it's done. Mike, you know, a day over 60. You're fine, buddy. Oh, I mean a day over. There's one in every group. You know what I mean? Yours just happens to be me. The parade, I'm just going to make one more plug. I am so excited about that. I think our worship team here is a pretty special group. I don't know about you guys, but Sunday mornings I come and we can worship God, and I feel absolutely pulled to the very throne of God, where we can worship in a unique and special way. And we're talking about that last year at the parade, and we said, you know what? I'm not sure people get that. I'm not sure that's something that people see and experience. And so that's why we're doing this. That's why we're having the worship team do it, because we think this is a great opportunity for people throughout the parade to be drawn to the very throne of God. So I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited about the cards. You can see the pictures of them in the bulletin, and we have some examples in the back if you want to. The cards we're handing out are just fantastic. So the point is, I think that's going to be a great time, and I trust that God is going to do some awesome stuff through that. So if you can come, I think Ron said we're meeting at 6th and Colvin at the Johnsons. We can watch the parade go by, and then as the band comes in, we'll just all jump out and do the rest of the parade. All right. So, here we are. I just wanted to start by welcoming everybody. And I know you've probably been welcomed 5 times already, but it really is good to have everybody here. You know, God tells us in His Word, where 2 or 3 come together in My name, there I am with them. I just think there's something special. I think God is telling us there is something special when we get together and worship Him. You know, God Himself is here. He is among us, filling this place, working in our lives, revealing more and more of who He is to each of us. God is here. He tells us so in His Word. And so I'm very glad that you're here. I'm glad that we can come and truly experience God together, right? I mean, we're not telling stories, we're not looking at pictures. We are here together experiencing God in a personal and real way. So I'm glad that we're here. We are in the middle of our Freedom series. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago. Okay, maybe not. It's the 4th of July. There are only like half of us here. But the half of you that were here may remember from a couple of weeks ago, this topic of freedom is central to the gospel message, right? It is central to God's love. And yet, we said a few weeks ago, I don't think this is a topic that I can wrap my head fully around. The depth of it and the completeness of it is more than I can fully comprehend. When God says He wants us to live in freedom, He is talking about a freedom that is beyond our world's comprehension and certainly beyond anything that the world offers. And so I thought we would spend some time unpacking just a few of these aspects of freedom. And this week, the message is titled, Who Holds the Power of Freedom? Who holds the power of freedom? And some of you are thinking, well, that seems a little simplistic, Peter. Seems all simplistic, like we're here at church. We will tell you the person who holds the power of freedom is God. And yet, the truth is, if you look at our world and probably, if we're honest with ourselves, if you look at our lives, it's not really the way that we live. The truth is, for the most part, we live as though power or money or prestige is what will give us the freedom that we are looking for to live the way we want to and be happy. I think the problem is, you know what happens when we live thinking that money or power or prestige or other things leads to freedom? When we go all in for that, over and over we get lost and desperate and depressed. We get sort of hollowed out. Because in chasing those things for freedom, we become a slave to the world. You guys know, can you throw up the picture of the dude? Do you guys know Deion Sanders? Heard of Deion Sanders? Again, he was sort of all the rage in the 90s. He was a professional football player. He also played some professional baseball. He was just an incredible athlete. Again, he was this, well, we won't get into it. Incredible athlete, made all kinds of money. People adored him, had all kinds of advertising dollars thrown at him. He was at the pinnacle, the peak, if you thought that power and money and prestige got you where you needed to go. He was living that life. I will never forget a story he was telling. Now, he got saved and now professes Christ as his Lord and Savior, but he was talking before he had done that, and he's making millions of dollars and adored by people, and he's in this fancy car, some sports car, and he's signed a big contract, and he's feeling like life is meaningless, and so he's at the edge of the road, a sort of a cliff that drops down, and he's parked in his car idling, and he's in the interview, he's saying he's just trying to get up enough courage to drive off the cliff and end it all. Here's this guy who's at the pinnacle, and he is feeling lost and desperate and hollowed out. Police officers pulled up behind him, and they walked up and they knocked on his window because, of course, they're concerned, and they see that it is Deion Sanders. Power, money, prestige. You know what the officers did? I don't blame them. They asked him for his autograph, and they drove away. The truth is, only God breaks those chains so that we can live in true freedom as the men and women God created us to be. Let me pray and we'll get into the scripture this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are here with us. Lord, would you just fill this place and touch our hearts. Lord, reveal more of who you are to us that we could live in your freedom. A true, sort of unbelievable freedom, Lord. I just pray this morning that you would move the curtain away a little bit for each one of us, that we would understand your love for each one of us even more. Would you just speak through me this morning, Lord? Just may your message go out. Move me out of the way, Lord, and would you just speak, touching our hearts with your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the verse that Roland read this morning, a little bit of the context. Jesus has been arrested, excuse me, and he's standing before Pilate. Now, we know what Pilate did not, right? What Pilate didn't know that we know is that Jesus was born for this moment. He was born to die. Because when he died and then rose again, he paid the penalty for all of our sins, right? That's the point of the gospel. He paid the penalty, and if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then those debts are forgiven, right? So that's what Jesus was there for. Pilate didn't know that. Pilate thought that he was in charge. And so as they're talking, there's this exchange where Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? I don't mean to laugh. This poor guy. Think about this. Now, Pilate is sort of a mid-level ruler in the Roman Empire, right? I mean, he's middle management, right? And he is standing before the Creator God, the one who decided how tall he would be, what color hair he had, who formed his nose, right? He is standing before God, and he's saying to him, "Do you know who I am?" This poor guy. It makes you feel sort of bad, doesn't it? Anyway, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of even greater sin." Do you see how ridiculous that is when we start to give the power to somebody else? Or when somebody else claims any kind of power? It's almost laughable. Who holds the power of freedom? It's interactive. You can answer. Who holds the power of freedom? God does. Okay, that was really bad. I am doing a terrible job if at this point you guys still don't know the answer to that question. Who holds the power of freedom? God, amen. Why do we live any other way? Why do we live like somebody or something else does? Yeah, I don't know either. But I know that we do. I know that I do. You know, I've worked a bunch of goofy jobs in my life. I've worked a bunch of goofy jobs, and I've worked for a bunch of goofy people. I had this one boss. How do I explain him? I was happy when I left that job. That's the best way I can describe him. I really struggled working for him. You know, I naturally want to be good at my job. I naturally want my boss to be pleased with the work that I do. Right? I mean, God says, work as unto him. That is sort of hardwired in me. And I was working for this guy, and again, sort of the nicest way I can put it is he was a jerk. He was just not a nice man. He was mean and intimidating. And I didn't catch a whole lot of his brunt. He would yell at his employees, and there'd be these stories of in a meeting, and somebody would ask a clarifying question, and he would chew them up one side down the other using every expletive he could think of, and I think he made a couple up. I began to really be affected at my job. I began to get a little nervous and anxious about it. And my job started to occupy a spot in my life that wasn't very healthy. I no longer wanted to be good at my job because it was honoring to God. I now wanted to be good at my job because I didn't want to get yelled at. And my wife noticed it first. And she started to lovingly voice her concern. "Peter, I think you've got a little bit of fear of man. Peter, I think you're a little too worried about him, and I think you're letting that affect your life too much." And as humbly as I could, I told my wife, "You don't know what you're talking about." That's as humbly as I could say that. You can't say that very humbly. I was a jerk to my wife. But I eventually listened, and I started to memorize scripture, and I started to ask God to remove the fear of man from me. And many months later, I'm putting away this piece of equipment. And it's a delicate piece of equipment, right? It's one of those where if you put it away wrong, it's not, you're not running the risk that it might break. It's gonna break. So he was really touchy about this piece of equipment. And I'm putting the piece of equipment away, and he yells down, "Peter, put that in the other way. Turn it around." I said, "No." And I tried to gently start to explain to him, your perspective isn't very good. I'm putting this in correctly. I didn't even get two words out, and he's yelling at me, just do what I say, Peter. I just think to myself, all right. I'll put it in. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm putting it in wrong, I'm like, I'm going to put this in, I'm going to go around the corner, and I'm going to fix it. But it's not worth getting into a fight over. As I'm getting it in, he realizes he was wrong. And I give him credit. Now, this is the only time, and I still talk to the work, the only time anybody has ever heard these words come out of his mouth. He said, "Oh, Peter, I'm sorry. You were right." Again, I've known the guy for 10, 15 years. I've never heard those words come out of his mouth. Now, a year earlier, if he would have started yelling at me, I would have been pretty concerned that I'm going to be fired the next day. He starts yelling, it really would have affected me. It would have sort of made me a little more distraught, started to feel like a failure. A year earlier, I would have been a slave, sort of all bound up, taking my self-worth from something other than God. At that point, he starts yelling at me, and I think, no big deal. And some of the guys I was working with later on in the day, because he tells me he's sorry, and the whole, there are like seven or eight of us, and everybody just stops, and it's dead silence. As everybody's watching, like, what just happened? And so they're talking to me about it later. They're like, how did you, Peter, you were so calm when he was yelling at you. What happened? And I was like, well, what's the worst that could happen? He's going to fire me from this job I hate. I'll be okay. It hit me. It hit me that I really should thank my wife, because she started me on this journey, and I was praying and memorizing. And look at this verse I was memorizing. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I have a pile of 3x5 note cards at work, and I put verses that I'm memorizing on them, and then they flip through. That one was taped on my computer. I had written it on my whiteboard. It was everywhere. If anyone in the office knew what I was doing, they'd be like, oh. That had seeped into my life. And you know what I realized at that moment? I was living that verse out. When I said, what's he going to do? He's going to fire me. I thought, oh, I don't need to. Anyway, you get the idea. The point is that I was living out the freedom of that verse. Do not be afraid of the one who kills the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both your body, both soul and body in hell. All right, but it just gets me thinking, how many times do we let things or people sneak into places in our lives of importance or of influence in our lives where they don't belong? And the result is bondage. Every time. Our very soul becomes weighed down. And guys, that's not what God created us for. Remember in Galatians 5:1, it's the backdrop for this whole series, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have one person and one person only to fear. and that is God. Oh, we only need to be concerned with His standards and His standards only. And you know what is amazing about that realization? That all we have to worry about is God? He loves us desperately. The only person we need to be worried about meeting their standards is the one who sent His Son to die because He loves you so much. There's an awful lot of freedom in that, don't you think? You know what happens when we're free to find our worth in God? This freedom, this sort of indescribable freedom, it allows us to rest in our wretchedness. It allows us to rest in our filthy rags. It allows us to be more concerned with what God has done for me than with what I have done for God. I want to say that again. This unimaginable, unquantifiable, sort of impossible to get your head around freedom allows us to be more concerned with what God has done for us than with what we have done for God. Man, I don't know about you guys. It is the core of me that wants to be a blessing to God. I am desperate to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I want to boost my side of the ledger, right? But there is nothing that I can do, nothing that any of us can do that can even that out, right? The most active, the person who serves the most giving among us, Isaiah 64:6 says this: "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the winds, our sins sweep us away." All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. When I was in college, I worked as a janitor. While I worked as a janitor, I learned some very important lessons. One of them is that men's bathrooms and women's bathrooms, they are not the same. There's this one building where you went into the men's bathroom and it was shoved under a staircase, right? So you walk in and now this is how you use the bathroom. Across the hall is the women's bathroom, which is palatial. It had two big, soft, comfy chairs. It's got this massive countertop. And it's like you could hold meetings in this bathroom. They are different. All right, there's another difference, and I'm going to be as delicate as I can. It's sort of like, how humble can you really say that? I'm going to be as delicate as I can. In each stall in the women's bathroom has a little garbage, right? And a sign that says, "Please don't flush hygiene products down the toilet," right? All right, as delicately as I can, there's a reason. One, if you ever talk to a plumber, they'll tell you that's why 90% of the problems in the plumbing world are because we're flushing the wrong stuff down the toilet. But there's a reason that they're flushed instead of thrown away. For some people, sort of like, that is filthy enough that I don't even want to put that in the garbage. I don't even want to put it in the garbage. I just want to get rid of it. And I know you guys are saying, Peter, why are you making us listen to this awkward story? Oh, this is why. In Isaiah, when it says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, that's what they're talking about. It literally means the rags used during the menstrual flux. And do you hear what God is saying? Our righteous acts, the best things that I can muster, are like the rags that I don't even want to put in the garbage. They are... You get the idea. Are we starting to get the depth of the freedom that God offers? God is telling us, stop worrying about what you have done for me, or what you can do in your own strength, or even through His power. Only worry about what He has done for you. We are free to rest in our filthy rags because of what He has done for us and how much He loves us. Who holds the power of freedom? Oh boy. Who holds the power of freedom?
God.
Amen. Why would we worry about anyone or anything else? So much deeper than power and money and privilege or prestige. All right, I'm sorry, I am out of time. Here's my challenge for the week. Here's my challenge for the week. Memorize Matthew 10:28. Everybody should be writing this down. Grab the pen. Write this down. You know, Matthew 10:28. Remember, that's the one that says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Memorize that verse and let that wash over you and change your life. Memorize that and meditate on the freedom that God offers to live only worried about Him and His standard, knowing that He loves us deeply. All right, let me pray, and the worship team will come up and off. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we can come and worship You. We thank You, Lord, again, that in Your Scriptures, You tell us that You are here with us. I thank You, God, that we can experience You together. Lord, Your forgiveness is so unbelievable. With the depth of it, would You just sink it deep into our heart. We could live that out, looking only to You and what You've done in our lives. We praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.